Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida. Willow Creek exists to declare and demonstrate the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can learn more about our ministry at willowcreekchurch.org.
And it's great to be with you. My name is Kurt Moore. I'm one of the pastors and the pastor of discipleship. And I'm going to put a plug in for small groups. And we're looking for more small group leaders and hosts, and we're going to have some equipping seminars in the summer. Since we're not having our Sunday seminars, I've just allocated three separate times for equipping and training small group leaders and hosts. And then if you're traveling some, we'll have some alternate dates so that you can make those up. But if you think you can't do it, you know, that's not true. You probably can. If I can lead a small group, you can lead a small group. But if you feel like just you have some questions, just come up, contact me, email me, grab me, whatever. But we are going to look, we're continuing in the Gospel of John, and we're looking at chapter 11, and we're continuing in this historical narrative of Lazarus. And we are going to look at God's word this morning as it's found in John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. And the title of our message this morning is Finding Life Through Your Fears, Tears, and Doubts. John 11, 38 through 44. And hear the word of God. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Message translation, it's going to stink. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted his eyes up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we see, we read of this historical event, and sometimes we're really puzzled. And I know many of my friends here, there may be some here that are skeptics and just wonder if this really happened. Father, I thank you for the testimony, the evidence that's so clear and detailed, and that the people that were present that gave witness and testimony. I thank you, Father, that even though this is a wild thing that has happened, we thank you that it's true. And we thank you that we only know this because you've given us the gift of faith, which means you've given us new life and you've made us your sons and daughters. Father, we thank you that we didn't come to you because we were good enough or we were smart enough, but you came and rescued us while we were dead in our sins. And so, Lord, I thank you for making dead things alive. And I pray that you would continue to do that this morning through your word, that we would see Jesus, that we would see his glory. And Father, we would just find comfort in our tears, in our fears, and in our doubts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we look at this text, I just want to say, you know, you're probably where I am. We're probably all together in this thing called life. And there are many times when there are things that happen that we never expected. When God doesn't show up. God doesn't show up for us in the way that we had hoped or we had expected. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe somebody has betrayed you. Maybe you had a miscarriage. Maybe you've experienced physical or sexual abuse. I found out this week that 1 in 4 women are sexually abused. 1 in 6 men are. So that leaves a high percentage here. There's a lot of pain and a lot of grief. Maybe you've gotten a report recently from the doctor and it's not a report that you had hoped for. Or maybe a loved one is dying right now, or you've lost a loved one and you never expected to be single at this age. And perhaps the marriage you're in, you didn't expect marriage to be this way either. And you can look around at the news, the world, and you see, what in the world is going on? God, where are you? We can ask, and we can say, what kind of world are we leaving for our children? What kind of world are we living in? What's happening, God? Where are you? Why don't you show up? And then we read texts like this, and the text that says, or Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then we ask, where's the life? Where is Jesus, where is the life that you promised? But I want to encourage you this morning with God's word, that Jesus' words here that we find in this text and in the ones preceding, Jesus' words are given to press through your darkness and your distress, and to give you a resurrection hope. And Jesus' words to Martha are your words as well, when he said, if you believed, you would see the glory of God. If you believed, you would see the glory of God. And what I want you to see this morning is the way Jesus presses in, the way God works, the way he most often works are through delays. Just like we find ourselves at the graveside and the people are shocked and their expectations are just shattered, it's all because Jesus delayed, if you recall. We've had two other sermons that should be ingrained in our conscience right now. Jesus delayed 2 days and didn't travel the 2 miles to get to his friends because he had received the message from these sisters, Mary and Martha, that their brother Lazarus was ill. These were people in Jesus' inner circle. And he arrives 4 days late and he says, and Lazarus had died. And he said, I intended this so that people would believe and so that the glory of God would break out. And I want to tell you that Jesus' delays reveal a pattern that's consistent in the Christian life and that we see throughout the scriptures. And as we see from our text, that God, everything he does is intended to glorify himself, to glorify the Father, and to bring people to faith in life in Christ. All these things, it's repeated several times in this text. And when you find a repetition that we find here in John 11, then you need to take note that he says several times that I did this so that I would glorify God and that you would see that I'm the one that he sent and that by seeing you would believe and have faith in me. So he's going to glorify himself and he's going to bring people to faith through these delays. And it's a faith that he promises that pierces through the circumstances of this physical world to see the glory of God and to receive the comfort and the healing of Christ. And this is what he promises. And he really is, and this is hard for us to believe because we can say that we trust Jesus, that he is the solution to everything we need. But what we say and what we believe are very, very different. And God is going to work in such a way that he's going to create delays so that we would know these things to be true. And he really is the solution. Jesus really is the solution that God has promised. But the way that he gives the life that he promised is in ways that we never expect. And it's in ways that are often very challenging and very, very difficult at times. As we see through this text, Jesus opened the eyes of the disciples, the sisters, and the funeral guests through their fears, through their tears, and through their doubts. And he reveals himself and he comforts us through our fears, through our tears, and through our doubts. And it seems like an odd way in which he works, but the reason he works in such a way is because our faith is very, very fragile. Our faith is fragile, and Jesus' delays are designed to produce. This is counterintuitive, to produce fears, tears, and doubts. Jesus' delays are designed to produce fears, tears, and doubts, and to expose, and hear this, is very important, to expose those places that you and I habitually turn to for comfort and hope and rest that we may not fully be aware of. And like the disciples and the sisters and the funeral guests, what we often say we believe about Jesus is often very, very different from what we actually believe, from what we trust, and where we hope. And we're going to look at all these details in just a moment. But God, I want you to know, God has to first disturb our comfort so that he can reveal our true liberation and trust and rest. And he has to do that first by exposing our false expectations. And he has to drive us to himself. Drive us to himself, the only one who can truly satisfy us. And this is what he promised. I know this is a lot to consider. I know this is very difficult to hear, but it's true. And this is the way God works. It's difficult to understand at times. And in order to understand this a little better, I'm going to drop some signposts here. There are two things I want us to look at this morning. We're going to look at the frailty of faith. And secondly, the faithfulness of God. The frailty of faith and the faithfulness of God. So if you're a note taker, those are 2 points. And what I mean by frail is that our faith is very, very fragile. It's easily corrupted. It becomes easily fixated on many, many other objects for comfort and support other than the Lord, who really has provided and promised that he is our ultimate source of comfort and peace. But our faith is frail, and it's weak, and it's wobbly. I want you to hear what my friend C.S. Lewis has to say about our faith. He had many things to say. This is very, very powerful. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child, no offense, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. And our faith is weak. Our desires are not strong for the Lord." My wife and I have been back to Orlando for the last, well, I guess it's been 5 years. I grew up here. I was in Mississippi 13 years. And when we were living in Mississippi, we'd come back to visit my family, my parents, my brothers. And if you notice, when you travel down the turnpike or when you travel along I-75, there are a lot of signs, aren't there, that advertise for the tourist attractions. There are a lot of signs that advertise for Disney World. And I want you to imagine for a minute, because this is the way my mind works. One time I was driving and I was thinking how odd it would be if a family on their way to Disney were to pull over at an exit and make their way through the cow pasture and disembark underneath the sign for Disney. Wouldn't that seem really, really absurd? But the reality, because the truth of the Magic Kingdom, that's just the sign, but it's pointing to something else. It's pointing to what's truer. That's just a signpost and a marker. I want to tell you, our faith is very, very weak, and we get fixed on things like this. As foolish as that sounds, of someone, a family stopping and then disembarking and taking all their things out and saying, "We've arrived." That's what we do. We stop asking, "Are we there yet?" And the truth is, God has filled the world with glory, with beautiful things, but they're not himself. They're merely signposts to point to himself. And he fills the world with these glimpses of glory. But when we settle for the substitutes, we've stopped asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Friends, marriage, children, health, appearance, voting in the right candidate. These are all good things, but they are meant to point beyond themselves to a greater glory, to a weight of glory that is in Christ, the only glory that can sustain your soul and that can satisfy and heal and comfort. And this is what God does. God, in his infinite wisdom and his love, hear this, in his infinite wisdom and love, he begins to, when you come to faith in Christ, he begins to perform this rescue. because your faith is very fragile. It's wobbly and it's weak. And he begins this rescue so that we will begin to release our white knuckled grip from the things of this world that we think will satisfy us, in order to turn to the Son, the only one who can truly, truly satisfy us. This is the way God works. We see it throughout the scripture. This is echoed in Jonah when God sent the storm and the fish. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah sees now what God was doing in sending the storm and the fish. And he says, those who cling, white knuckle, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And I got to tell you, this is how God works to embed this resurrection life into our lives. This is how Jesus begins to make all things new that he promises. And it's foundational to the Christian faith. And without an understanding of this, we will continually be frustrated and in despair, and we'll continually be running from one thing to another to look for life, and we won't find it because they're merely glory substitutes that God has embedded to point us beyond them to something better. And God does this by working to reveal himself through our fears and through our tears and through our doubts, because it's in these that he shows up. And it's in here that we begin to be made new and we find his comfort as well. And so I want to look back at some of the conversations that we find and some of the statements that we found in John chapter 11 with the disciples, with the sisters, and with the funeral guests. And what I want us to see, we'll see that their fears and their tears and their doubts, we'll see what they reveal about our own source of hope and our own fragile faith. And so first, let's look at the disciples. Let's look at the disciples. They're fearful. Let's look at their fears. The disciples are fearful and they don't expect Jesus to walk into danger and possible death. Listen to these words from verses 8 and verses 16. In verse 8, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there?" Because he's going to go. He says, "Now we're going to go. We're going to go to the funeral." And they were seeking to kill him. And they're like, everybody's trying to help Jesus along because he just doesn't get it. These guys know so much better than he does. And they say, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And look at verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." He knows what's going to happen. Now, Thomas gets this bad rap. He's always gotten this bad rap, doubting Thomas. But here there's some boldness. There's some boldness that's here. And resolve to the fact that, all right, there's some fear. And our expectations were, hey, we're looking for a king who's not going to die. Their expectations were for a political leader who would bring them physical liberation, not one who was going to die. This is a wonderful quote from the theologian N.T. Wright. Listen to what he says about this true king and the false expectations that the people, that the disciples and the people were looking for when Jesus came, and kind of why they missed him. This is from N.T. Wright. He said, "The reason Jesus wasn't the sort of king people had wanted in his own day is that he was the true king. But they had become used to the ordinary, shabby, second-rate sort." This is a British guy, so I love the way he says this. They were looking for a builder to construct the home they thought they wanted, but he was the architect coming with a new plan that would give them everything they needed, but within quite a new framework. They were looking for a singer to sing the song that they had been humming for a long time, but he was the composer bringing them a new song to which the old songs they knew would form, at best, the background music. He was the king, all right, but he had come to redefine kingship. He was the king, all right, but he had come to redefine kingship itself around his own work, his own mission, and his own fate. he wasn't the king they were looking for, and they had fear that we see. But they said, we'll still follow. What we see is the disciples followed Jesus with their fears, and we see that Jesus didn't reject them. Actually, he invited and welcomed them. And that's an important thing for us to know. And what he was going to do by creating this fear and this tension, he was going to begin to uproot their false expectations. And their expectations were this, that they believed that their liberation and their rest in finding the good life and having peace, it was going to be by finding the right leader, the right political leader. And you know what? If I can define this in one way, they were looking for a leader to make Jerusalem great again. Do you catch that? To make Jerusalem great again. That's the kind of leader they were looking for. But first, what he had to do was disturb their false trust in order to reveal that he was the only liberator who could truly set them free. Truly and completely. From their slavery to sin and death, not just a physical liberation, but from their slavery to sin and death. And he had to take them into the danger zone so that their fears and their expectations would be more pronounced. And that's exactly what he does. You see, if he had freed them from their physical liberation, if that's the kind of savior that they would have received from him, then they still would have been slaves to a more powerful enemy, which would be sin and death. And he comes to conquer all. And that's what he does. But Jesus, and this is what we need to know. This is the application for us. Jesus will disturb your false trusts. He will and he does. Because he's loving and he's good. And he is the only thing that can satisfy you. Not the right leader. He is going to expose your expectations about how he's going to work and what he's going to do. And he's not going to do it according to your plan, but according to his. And we can follow him with our fears. We can follow him with our fears knowing that he won't reject us, but that he will receive us. And he says, follow me. And from our text, he says, follow me and I will show you the Father's glory. Believe in me and I will show you the Father's glory. And I will bring faith to your fears. I will redeem your fears. I will bring faith to your fears. And he says, walk with me. So the first thing that we see is that there are the fears. Now we want to see the tears. And this is the way God begins to work. We see Mary and the mourners. Sounds like a band, Mary and the mourners. And they've got a lot of tears. There are a lot of tears. Look with me at verses 31 and 33. We're going to look to the text because it's right here in front of us. In verse 31, when the Jews who were with her in the house consoled her, they saw Mary rise quickly and go out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And then in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. This is the truth and this is the reality. Sin has shattered this world in which you and I live. It has created havoc and devastation, not just a figurative sense. We all experience and taste pieces of it in our own lives. And this is not the original design. This is not the way it was supposed to be. As Kevin said, as he preached, when Jesus had tears and he was discomforted, he was angry with rage. And it wasn't because he was with a bunch of people who just didn't understand who he was. He was angry at the results of sin and death and what it had done, that the world was shattered by sin. And so that's why Jesus wept. And that's why he brought tears. He wept and he raged against sin and death and brokenness. And friends, that's kind of where we are. If you haven't been there, you will be. And you may be sitting in the midst of it now. And sometimes we've just gotten so used to living with it that it's just become a companion, a horrible and sad companion. But our hearts long for wholeness. We ache for the things to be made right. And grief and pain that occur, they reveal our brokenness. They reveal our brokenness that's hidden at times when things are going really well for us. When we get what we want, does that mean that all these broken pieces that are in our lives are not there? No, that's not true. But what happens in grief and pain, they reveal the brokenness that's hidden. And our tears and sadness, they begin to uproot. They begin to uproot the hope that we find in this life, that's temporal satisfaction and peace, in order to move us to the true life that only Jesus brings. There's a famous singer-songwriter named Leonard Cohen. I think he, one of the songs for one of the Disney or Pixar movies, Shrek movies, he has one of those songs. But Leonard Cohen wrote this song called Anthem, and these are some of the lyrics. He said, "Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything, and that's how the light gets in. There's a crack in everything, and that's how the light gets in." That's how God begins to work and produce new life and move in and comfort you and me. There's a crack in everything, and that's how the light gets in. I want you to hear these comforting verses from the Psalms. Psalms 56, 8. "Lord, you keep track of all my sorrows, and you've collected all my tears in your bottle, and you've recorded each one in your book." In Psalm 34, 18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." So God works life in through our fears and our tears, and also in our doubts. And let's look at Martha and the mourners. They were two competing air bands. There's Mary and the mourners. There's Martha and the mourners. Never mind. Here's Martha and the mourners. Thanks for laughing. Look with me at verses 37 and 39. In verse 37, these are the doubts. "But some of them said," these were the Jews, these were the funeral mourners, "but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" We saw that, but God, doubt, who is this? Why, you know, he did this, but he didn't do this. And then look at verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." There are doubts. And Jesus works in the midst of our fears and our tears and our doubts. And sometimes we're like the mourners. I think sometimes we're like the mourners. It's easy to look around at other people and see what God's done for them and say, "How come I didn't get that? How come you haven't done that? How come you haven't done that for me?" And then we could be tempted to ask the questions that often attend our hearts. "God, do you even know what's going on? Are you able? Do you have the ability? And do you care? Do you know? Are you able? And do you care?" And we see that all of those are answered in this text. These were in his inner circle. It repeats again and again. These are the ones that he loved. These are the ones that he loved. These are the ones that he loved. And we see his ability, and we see that he knows all things, because he knew before he even left to go to the funeral that he was already dead. And so from this text, we see that none of these things are true. But those are the things that we often ask. If you're a normal person, you would ask that. You may not want to admit it to other people, but it's true. I know it is, because I think that as well for myself. Also, what's interesting about Martha's response is that her response of unbelief is only moments earlier, just moments earlier, she has confessed in this remarkable confession. She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world." And so in a lot of ways, I think we're also a lot like Martha. There's a difference between what we say and what we believe. There's a difference between what we say and believe. And when Jesus delays, these things begin to become exposed. When God doesn't show up the way we want. And the reality is, we just may be trusting a theological formula rather than trusting the author of all truth. And so the beautiful thing is that when Jesus does delay, the doubts come, but he shows up in the doubts. You see that he's seeking to expose the places that our faith is so fragile that we rest in. And he's a beautiful God who moves in and brings life through our fears and through our tears and through our doubts. And we can come to him with all of these. We can come to him with our doubts, believing that in time you'll eventually see, and God will provide comfort, and he will provide peace, and he will relieve your doubts, and he will relieve your fears and your tears. So we see the frailty of our faith, but I'm going to close, and I want us to see the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And the reason that God is faithful is because he has come in the flesh. He has come in human form to do for us what none of us are able to do on our own. And he's come to rescue us by being our faithful substitute who obeyed God's requirement perfectly. God has this holy, holy standard of perfection that none of us can meet and satisfy. But as our substitute, Jesus is the one who in his flesh obeyed perfectly. But do you know and do you realize that he had fears, tears, and doubts as well? That should bring us great comfort, too. Remember, he had his own fears in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Remember when it said, "Lord, not my will, but yours," and he sweated drops of blood. It was fear of the crucifixion. There was a being separated from his Father. He had tears, as we've seen from this text as well. He shed his own tears in grief over the devastation of sin and death, and that his people were lost. There are two places where he cries. One is over his people, the Jerusalem, the Jews who are lost, and then here where he weeps. And then he also had his doubts. Remember on the cross where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? But you see that in his humanity, it's through his tears and through his fears and through his doubts that we can have the assurance of the Father's love. In Hebrews 4, such great comfort. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What great comfort that is. We have a Savior who identifies in every way, but yet is without sin. You know, we can also trust him. And this is the final point. We can trust and follow him because he had victory over sin and death by rising from the grave. The raising of Lazarus was a prequel to what he would do. That his own death and resurrection would give the assurance of the Father's love for us. As I mentioned, you know, about the signs and the foolishness of somebody just stopping at that Disney sign along the turnpike or I-75. You know, all signs, you know, that we see, and all kings and all kingdoms point to an ultimate kingdom and an ultimate king. And we all know that there really is a magic kingdom that sign points to. And this may seem silly, but I want you to be encouraged by this. If Walt Disney could create this magic kingdom out of a swamp, imagine what God can do. And he loves you and has the ability and he cares and he knows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're the God who gives life to our and in our fears and our tears and our doubts, and that you had your own fears, tears, and doubts, yet we're without sin. Father, we thank you that you're our great substitute and you're our wonderful King. Father, help us to understand, to meet you, that as you pursue us in these places of uprooting these other false trusts, and give us the assurance and the comfort, Father, that we so long for, we thank you that that's what you're doing. But, Father, give us eyes to see that if we would believe, we would see your glory. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon Podcast of Willow Creek Church. May the grace, peace, and freedom of our Lord be yours.